Congregation, let us turn to the Word of God this morning for our instruction. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 3. We have been studying for a period of time now the book of Genesis, week by week, verse by verse, in a systematic and orderly fashion, and we have been preaching expositorily through this Word. We read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Come, let us hear the word of God. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and we pray he will bless it to us this morning. Congregation, as we continue on in the book of Genesis, particular chapter 3, you and I see the very reason why Jesus Christ came into this world, bearing our sin as a substitute for sinners, to suffer and to die, and to rise again for our justification. We see this because there was a very real day in history, friends, when Adam and Eve fell from their state of innocency, when they broke what is called the covenant of works. God said to Adam, Adam, if you do this, Adam, you shall live. It was a covenant of works. He was to obey God, but he didn't do that. There was a very real day when Adam and Eve fell from uprightness and sinlessness into sin. And since then, every person since Adam and Eve has a sin nature. We come into this world with a sin nature. We are born sinners. All from Adam have sinned. You don't need to teach a baby how to sin. It is born a sinner. It has a sinful nature. That's how you and I come into this world. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's simply how the Bible puts it. All from Adam have sinned. It is spread, and so is death. We've all transgressed. That day Adam sinned was a terrible day, because not only did he plunge himself, but through Adam being the federal head of the human race, plunged all humanity into sin. Now, while that covenant was broken, that covenant of works, it made way for a new covenant to come, called the covenant of grace. A covenant which God had made from all eternity past with his Son, with the Holy Spirit, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decreed that they should save an innumerable company of Adam's lost race. It made way for a new covenant to enter in, that God should save and elect people. So that we read in Romans 5:15, If through the offense of one, that is Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God, that the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So while the first covenant was broken, it made way for a new covenant. Remember what Jesus said, this is the covenant in my blood, the remission of sins. Covenant of grace, whereby God the Son saves an innumerable number of people through through what he has done. He came and lived a life for us, died the death that we deserve, and makes that way to heaven possible. Romans 11:27 says, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Do you hear that? God had made a covenant that he should take away the sins of his people. So while here Adam broke this covenant, it made way for a new covenant. There would be no reason to have a new covenant unless the old covenant had been broken. Now as we come to chapter 3 this morning of Genesis, we see for the very first time the devil appears on the scene, unannounced. Suddenly, he bursts upon the pages of Scripture with no warning and even no introduction. Verse 1 tells us, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." Now Scripture tells us that Satan himself existed before this account here. He had to have existed. Remember, as we've been studying Genesis, before God made the cosmos, the universe, before he made the heavens and the earth, there was absolutely nothing. There were no angels. There was nothing created. There was only God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in 6 days, God made the entire universe. And then God said, on that sixth day, let us make man in our image. The triune God is speaking, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. But God had also made the host of heaven. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Chapter 2, verse 1. Now the host of them, certainly part of that meaning, can mean all of the angels, all of the celestial beings. He would have had to have made the celestial beings, he would have had to have made angels, because they are created. They are not eternal. They are not from everlasting as God is. There was a time when there were no angels. There was a time when Satan did not exist. He was not called Satan then, he was called Lucifer. But there was that time when they were not created. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, "and all the host of them." Probably at that time, God then created all the glorious angels, all of the celestial beings. And at some point, there was a great uprising by Satan himself. We'll look at this in Isaiah later on this morning. There was a great uprising, a great revolt led by Lucifer himself, the most beautiful and high angel, was not content, but he wanted to be as God. He said, "I will ascend, I will be as God." He wanted to be worshipped as God was worshipped. He was not happy with that position. We are told that Lucifer, the most glorious and majestic of the angels, rebelled and led a revolt. And at that time, there were multitudes of angels. At least a third of them fell, and they became evil demons. God did not create evil demons, but these angels, as we'll see in Jude, have been reserved for that day of darkness. I read from Jude 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day." Now if you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, we read in these verses that Lucifer, being called the son of the morning, and not, as some translations put it, the bright morning star, that is not what the Hebrew says, is entirely wrong. If you've got a Bible translation that says that, it is entirely wrong. And it actually, that title will blaspheme the Lord Jesus, because he is called the bright morning star. Satan is not the bright morning star. Lucifer is referred to as the son of the morning. Isaiah 14:12, "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. If you've got a translation that says grave there, it's entirely wrong. Satan is going to be brought down to hell itself. Hell. And this is God's judgment and decree. Now back here to Genesis chapter 3. We do not know how long Satan has fallen. We do not know how much time has transpired, because Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 do not tell us how long Adam has been tilling the ground and been living in perfect happiness and joy with Eve. It could be years, it could be months, could even be days, we don't know. I would suggest it's some time that they have been enjoying the favor of God. Nevertheless, we observe here that Satan the tempter, Satan has, firstly, he's been observing man. He's been observing how God has made Adam in God's image, because that's what we're told, aren't we, in chapter 1 and verse 26. How God said, let us make man in our image. Here God has made a wonderful being, Adam and Eve, sublime creatures. God makes them in his image. Just like God, something of the glory of God shone out of Adam. Such a glorious being. Yes, not as powerful as God, not omniscient, not omnipotent. But something of God's nature could be seen in Adam and Eve. And you see, Satan has been observing all of this. Satan, having lost all that he once had, is now jealous, now envious. He is observing all of this, observing how God has made Adam after that likeness, how God has also appointed a Sabbath day, a day of rest, a day of blessing for Adam. And how Adam has been perfectly content to just enjoy God and to really find life and happiness in pleasing God. Satan has also been observing Eve, how her marriage to Adam has been one of bliss, perfect peace, perfect harmony. But here Satan is envious. Why? Because he himself has lost everything. He's lost the favor of God. He's lost that splendor and that honor. He was once the most splendid and glorious angel, and he's lost it all now. Cast out of heaven. And he has become evil. He's no longer an angel as such, in the true sense, but he's become an evil spirit. Here is Diabolos, the destroyer, also referred to as Beelzebub by the Lord Jesus. Here he is coming to destroy man who is made in God's image. You see, Satan cannot stand God. And when he looks at man who is made in God's image, he is most bitter. Now, Satan knows the covenant which God had made with Adam. Just go back to chapter 2 and verse 16. You'll see it there yourself. That Adam could take from every tree, but one tree he couldn't take from. And so Satan knows that if he can somehow get Adam to break that covenant of works which God made with Adam, he knows this is the way that he can take others with him in his great train of destruction. If Satan just can somehow get Adam to break that covenant, that will lead Adam and all of the human race made in the image of God in the same destruction as he. What a terrible thing, friends, bitterness does. You've seen people, if they can't get their own way, you've seen how evil things can be. If people can't get the person they want to destroy that person. I've seen that. Satan is the author of all such things. And he is the father of lies, and he will do what he can to destroy those that are made in God's image. Remember that covenant? Look at it with me, chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, there you had the promise of God, didn't you? To Adam. And Adam was to take this seriously. He knows if he can just get Adam to break that covenant, he will somehow be able to obtain revenge and gratify his spiteful anger and jealousy. So this evil one, Lucifer, now Satan is envious, deeply jealous of all that man enjoys with God. And that's very true, friends, especially for the Christian here this morning. Satan is very envious of what you as a Christian enjoy with God. Peace with God, honor with God, favor with God. He's envious of that. And he will do what he can to destroy. So we must be aware that he is bitter, that he is twisted, and he's downright evil. Now the devil, having lost all that he enjoyed, now resents, he detests God and his goodness to man. Therefore, it's little wonder that he's the great enemy. Because there's bitterness. He's envious of Christians because Christians were once fallen. Well, I mean, that's true. The Bible tells us there was a time when we were dead in trespasses and sins. There was a time when we were, as Paul puts it, enemies of God, separated from God. But we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are not what we were. We were once lost sons of Adam. But now the Bible puts it this way, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of God. And Satan, friends, is especially envious of that. And we must be on our alert for his devices. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. Because we do see Satan's devices. And although we have been restored to that relationship with God, through Christ who bore our curse, having taken our offences, having taken our iniquity and rose for our justification, there is a very real sense in which we need to heed the words of Peter. Beware of the devil, who walks around as a roaring lion, seeking to devour. But there is going to come a day, friends, blessed be God, when the battle will be over. When we reach our final state, that we will never ever have the possibility to ever sin again. The Bible simply tells us that we shall be like Jesus Christ. We will have no desire to ever sin again. The love of sinning will be completely taken away. Now, it is little wonder, isn't it, that Satan is so jealous of God's children. And the fallen angels are also jealous. There are many of them. We cannot see the spiritual world. But my friend, it does exist. Though you cannot see the most distant star, it exists. Though you cannot see the unfallen world, it does exist because Jesus said it exists. And when Jesus Christ dwelt on this earth, there was never more so much demonic activity seen in men. Why? Because a great work was going to be done. That the Son of God was going to take away our curse on that tree. He who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that he would bear our curse on that tree, that we might be set free. So as we think this morning, remember Satan is a very real being. He has fallen. And there are very real angels, which Jude speaks about, who God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Understand that and believe that. And we are not to meddle with the things of darkness or anything like that. Those are terrible things, dangerous, far stronger than what we are. And remember this too, that Satan is not to be trifled with. He is a very real enemy, and we need to be aware. Now, let's consider some of Satan's devices as we see and we learn here in the opening verses of chapter 3. The subtlety of Satan first. Now look with me at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Very subtle. Devious. Now many people have a problem here. And they say something like this, well, here is a snake. Here is a serpent. How can Satan be a serpent? Well, firstly, let me say, Satan is a spiritual being. And he is able to enter into a serpent, just as he was able to enter into people. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came and the minions of Satan entered into many a person? Consider the man Legion in Mark. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he reached the shores of the Gadarenes. Upon the shore was a man called Legion. Legion means many. There were many, many evil spirits in that man that indwelt him and occupied this man's body. And that man would live amongst the tombs and he would scratch and cry out. He had his living amongst the tombs. He was an outcast of society. He was a wretch of a man, for he was indwelt by many evil spirits. And there were many times, were there not, when the Lord Jesus Christ cast out evil spirits. So Satan is a spirit, an evil spirit. Now, he cannot create anything, because he's not God. Only God can create. But Satan can enter in. And so what does he do? He selects amongst the creatures which God has made a subtle serpent. Probably looking very innocent in the tree. And somehow he is able to talk to Eve through this serpent. Very subtle being. And he enters in. And as I've said, if it's ever wondered by you, and you might question this, could Satan just do that? Could he enter? Consider the man Legion, who lived amongst the sepulchres, amongst the Gadarenes. Consider Mary called Magdalene. Have you read of that account of Mary Magdalene? Of whom the Lord Jesus cast out seven devils, Luke 8:2. It's there in the scriptures. So don't think that Satan is not able to do this. And again, you just have to read the Gospels where we read that many were possessed by evil spirits. And whenever they spoke, the demons spoke. It was horrific. And of course, I say, there was great activity of demonic forces in that time because Satan himself knew that a great work was being done through the Lord Jesus. And his kingdom was shortly coming to an end. Now, in the same way here, the serpent is possessed by Satan. But Satan somehow speaks to Eve through this creature that we see. Now, Satan still to this day retains this name, the serpent. Have a look with me in Revelation 12, verse 9. You will see there that Satan, the devil, is referred to as the old serpent. Still is. We read, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan." So he's also called Satan and the devil, "which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So you see there, Satan himself still retains that name, the old serpent. He is referred to as the serpent there because he entered in, occupied the serpent. And he is called the devil or diabolos or Beelzebub because he destroys, friends. And we've got to remember that as Christians. And you've got to remember that too if you're not a believer this morning. Satan is a very real person who would not want you to believe God's word. He would not want you to trust God's word. He would want you to say this is all a pack of lies. Just like he was saying to Eve.
Don't believe God.
God is the evil one, he was saying. Now notice his slyness. Have a look with me. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now what Satan says here is very true. God did say you can eat of every tree of the garden. God did say that. But that is only half the information, isn't it? Because if you read verse 16, God does say, and the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's true. But then God went on to say, but there's one you cannot. So he's actually taken the words of God and said, God has said that. That's true. And I wonder if he was thinking, well, maybe she's only received half the truth from Adam. Maybe Adam hasn't been quite faithful to his wife here, or maybe Adam's forgotten. But not so. Eve knew this was true, and she knew the whole truth. You know, something else. Remember that at that time in Genesis 2 verse 16, God had spoken those words to Adam. Eve was not present there. At least, that's not what we're told. He said that to Adam. You may eat that. And then we read that Eve was formed out of the bone, out of the rib of Adam. So it's quite possible that Eve was not there when that was spoken. And Satan asks a genuine question. And in fact, no, he actually makes a statement. As God said, ye shall. Yes, God has said. You can eat of every tree. But he's only said half the truth. But God has also said, you cannot eat of this one tree. Now notice her reply. And it shows that she perfectly understood well and true that she was prohibited eating from this one tree. And the woman said, verse 2, unto the serpent we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's true. And then she says, yes, but of this one tree we may not eat. But Satan comes to Eve. Why? Because he knows that she is vulnerable. She's vulnerable firstly because she probably wasn't there when the instruction was given to Adam, but Adam has somehow relayed this to Eve, the very words. But now she's alone. That's another reason why she is vulnerable. She's on her own. And Satan often comes, friends, when we are on our own. He comes to deceive, because when we are on our own, we are at our weakest. He knows when to attack. He knows when not to attack, and he waits just for the right time. Sometimes when we can't remember our Bibles well, when we've forgotten scripture verses, he comes. When we're at our weakest, when we're on our own, he is a crafty, evil fiend. He comes when the word is weak in our hearts. He comes to attack. And we are his prime targets at such a point. When the word of God is dim in our hearts. Let me ask you. You know the Bible says, Paul writes in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If the word of God is not dwelling in us richly, we are prime targets of the evil one. Because he will say things like this. He will put ideas there. God hasn't said that. Can you remember when God has said that? And you know God has said that somewhere, but you just can't remember. Oh, friends, we must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. When the word of God is dim in our hearts and it's less exercised in us, Satan quietly comes with all of his suggestions. This is why the Apostle John exhorts Christians. He says in 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. How do we overcome the wicked one? By the word of God abiding in us, friends. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was being tempted there in the desert? How did he overcome Satan? Every time he said, it is written. It is written. Every single time. And that is the only way that we can overcome Satan, not by our own ideas, but knowing the written word of God in our hearts, being able to say that word to our own souls, and to cast out all doubts and fears that God's word is not true. And so only by the word of God can we overcome the wicked one, as John says. This is how the man Christ Jesus resisted Satan. He came into the world. He was tempted by Satan. Satan came to tempt him. And he said this. He said, "The prince of the power of the air cometh, but hath nothing in me." There was no latent sin in Jesus Christ. There was nothing in Jesus that was temptable. He came as a perfect man. And yet he was tempted externally. He was tempted by Satan. We thank God he came without a sinful nature, and that he would bear our sin. Now, I suggest to you Christians, if you neglect the word of God, you're in great danger. It's when we don't know our Bibles well. Wouldn't you agree? We're in danger. I get very worried when I'm preaching and I see people don't turn to their Bibles, because they trust the preacher more than they trust the word of God. You should trust the word of God. Yes, I'm to preach the truth. But we must say, is this is what God's word says? Is this the truth? Well, the word of God strengthens us. It draws us near to God. And we receive hope and strength by the word of God. It emboldens our conviction, surely. If we have the word of God dwelling in us richly, it makes us strong. We're able to stand. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on the whole armor of God. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." That's what the word of God is. When Jesus Christ prayed in that great high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, "Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." And we've got to have the truth in our hearts and in our minds, and say, "Thus says the Lord." We know what the Lord says, and we must believe it. Well, the Satan has many tricks, friends. He's got many tactics, and they don't change. They don't change. One of the things that he will quiz you with, and he will challenge you with, is what God has said. Because what God says is the most important thing. Wouldn't you agree? Our faith is not built upon faith. It's not faith in faith. That is the problem with the charismatic movement. It's faith in faith. But we have faith in God's word. What he has said. Not what I make up in my mind. Not what I feel in my heart. But what God's word says. That's my faith. That's faith. Faith in the living word. Faith in the truth. "The truth shall set you free." That's what Jesus said. The truth shall set you free. Stories don't set you free, do they? The truth shall set you free. The truth of God's word. So we need to be ready, friends, to stand against the evil one. To gird about our loins with the truth. Let me ask you, how strong is the word of God in you? That's a good question to ask. It's a question I've got to ask myself. Now, I'm not saying we should be theologians. I'm not saying we should be experts, but we should be able to say, "This is what I believe. I believe this preacher is speaking the truth." Or, "I believe this preacher is speaking nonsense." Do you believe the truth? How strong is the word of God in you? How much of the word of God can you recall to your mind? Can you recall some verses of scripture? You know, I often say this, and it's true, and I think we ought to do this and practice this as Christians. In every situation of life, whether it's money, whether it's children, whether it's discipline, whether it's anything in life, all the major problems we have in life, we ought to be able to recall at least one verse of Scripture to mind. Why? Because when trials come and difficulties come, you're going to need it. You're going to need it more than anything else. You're going to need the Word of God. Can you quote Scripture? Do you know where it is in your Bible? We ought to, friends. Because that's the only way that we're going to thwart the wiles of the devil. How strong is the Word of God in you? You know, we need to have an arrow of truth for every kind of situation, every kind of temptation that we might enter in. You just never know what's around the corner. And Satan, the evil one, is waiting for you. He wants to destroy. As Peter says, he's a lion seeking to devour the children of God. He's jealous because now he has lost everything. And he wants to take you with him. When the Word of God does not dwell in us richly, in all wisdom, Satan will wait for the opportunity. So just remember that. The subtlety of Satan, firstly. Secondly, Satan subtly gets his victims when they're alone. We've said that already, but look at Eve here. She's on her own. Now there are times, of course, when we're going to be on our own. But we've got to be careful. It says, look, unto the woman, he said. I wonder if Adam and Eve were together at this point, I wonder what would have happened. The Bible says two are stronger than one. That's true, isn't it? That's why marriages, Christian marriages, are a blessed thing. And that's why you should only marry in the Lord. Two are stronger than one. And you can help when one is low. You can help when one is down. I wonder how things would have turned out. I wonder what the result would have been if Adam would have been there. Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. How can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Threefold cord, yes, husband and wife. But if you have God in the cords of your marriage, my friend, it's not easily broken, is it? If God is what unites you as husband and wife, not easily broken. Make sure God is at the center of your lives. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to have Christian company as well. This is why churches and fellowship and the body of Christ, do you realize this, friends? One of the reasons why God has called people to join a body, and the church is described as a body of people. Why we are called to join a local Bible-believing church is to keep us from harm of Satan. This is why the Bible tells us to not forsake the gathering. Let's not forsake fellowship. Think in your life how you've benefited as a Christian in being a church. How people can strengthen you. And you can strengthen other people. And how we can learn and be stronger together. Oh, it's not good to be alone. But there will be times, friends, when we will be alone by the providences of God. And we've got to be careful. Now, Satan gets his victims, friends, when they're alone. So don't forsake meeting together, prayers together. They say they who pray together stay together. Peter tells us that husbands ought not to quarrel with their wives. They ought to live at peace with their wives, that their prayers be not hindered. So, friends, we need to be careful. Satan wants to destroy relationships. Thirdly, look, Satan plants subtle thoughts in the mind. Look what he says. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Yes, that's true. God has said that. But he comes here and he suggests things to our minds that we ask questions. Now think for a moment. Here is Eve. She is gazing at this serpent who can talk. Adam and Eve have seen all kinds of creatures, but none of them could talk. And she's not said to Satan, the serpent, I'm amazed. Let me go and get Adam, quickly. Here's a talking snake. She's not staggered by that. But she's stumped by this question. She's spellbound by his daring proposals. You see, it's not beyond Satan to plant wicked thoughts in our hearts. And this is what he is beginning to do now. Here she is, she's thinking, yes, God has said these things. But how could I ever question God who has always been kind to us? God who has always been kind to Adam and myself. How could I ever question God? She's not stopped there. And she's not said to Satan, how dare you bring God into question? Now there will be times, friends, when, and I want to be careful how I say this, when we think out of character, what I mean by that is, sometimes the most evil and wicked thoughts will enter your mind as a Christian. Now that will not be often, I trust. But it does happen. And there are many godly Christians that can testify to that. You begin to think wicked thoughts about the Lord Jesus. Terrible thoughts. Ungodly, perverse thoughts about God or maybe even somebody else. But you love God. And you say to yourself, how could I have such thoughts about God? And I love that person as a Christian. I respect them. How can I have such hateful thoughts? Well, let me put it to you very simply. If those thoughts that you have toward that person or toward God are not something that you have as a norm, I would suggest to you that Satan can plant those thoughts there. He can plant those thoughts there. That is quite possible. I'll give you an example. You've heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers this country has ever known. And at 16 years old, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he started to have awful thoughts of the Lord Jesus. And he went to his grandfather and he told his grandfather, I can't be a Christian. I've had these terrible thoughts about God. I've had evil thoughts just today. You know what his grandfather said? He said, nonsense. They're not your thoughts. He said, I know you well. You don't often have these thoughts. He said, they're the devil's brats. He's left them there on your doorstep. But just leave them alone. Don't entertain them. They are the devil's brats that he has left at your doorstep. Don't own them as your own. Give them neither house room nor heart room. You hear what he said? Perish them from your thoughts. Ask God to help you. Because Satan wants you to doubt. Of course we are sinners. But we don't naturally have those certain vile thoughts that sometimes may come into our minds. Remember that it is Satan that is the author of those things. Now the one thing you can be sure of whether or not those things are of Satan is whether they suddenly occur to you. If evil thoughts suddenly occur to you, you can be sure of this, they're not from you. Now that's very different from pondering evil thoughts. If you allow evil thoughts to carry on, that's sinful, isn't it? To entertain sin and to allow it to progress, that's very evil. But not vile, immoral, violent, malicious thoughts that suddenly appear. Now, if you're shocked and staggered by those thoughts, and they are totally out of character, be sure of this. They are really there from Satan himself, seeking to attack you. He can suggest many things to the mind, and this is what he does here with Eve. Now, brethren, we must learn to make the distinction that such evil thoughts are not from us. We do need to understand that even the most godly Christians can have sometimes the most terrible thoughts that come in straight away. And it's not their natural tenor of life. It's not their character. But Satan will attack the Christian. He will attack the Christian. And we've got to bear that in mind. Number four. Satan, in his craft and subtlety, draws his victims into discussion. But James tells us in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And this is what Eve should have done. She shouldn't have entertained further discussions with Satan. Should have been over. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, Neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Now, what Eve should have done after she said that, she should have just turned on her heels and walked away. God has said it. She should have walked away. No more discussions with Satan. She didn't. There is a time, friends, when we don't entertain any more discussion. When God has said something, we give the reply, that's it. There's nothing more to say. It's danger to linger on and to entertain further discussions. But look, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. She shouldn't have been there to hear that. Therein lies the beginning of all calamity. The fact that she stayed there. Once she said what she did say, she should have walked away and left. This was the beginning of sin. Christians, regarding what God has said, when we come into difficulties, there ought to be no further discussions or deliberation. Satan is far more cunning and crafty than all of us put together. Don't hang about for discussions with him. And here's something else. We cannot reason from a perspective towards God's word either. That methodology is radically dangerous. You don't reason toward God's word. You reason from God's word. The Lord has said this, therefore. You don't start from a therefore and reason to God's word. We reason from God's word because it's truth. God's word is truth. Everything else in this world, whatever we can hear, whatever we can see and touch and feel, is all subjective to this word, which is truth. Everything else falls in line with the word of God. Doesn't matter what we think. The word of God stands. And she should have known that. This is why even when we come to an understanding of the Bible, we don't come and apply our own meanings to it. But we submit to its unyielding interpretation of itself. The Bible interprets itself. You know that? That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. The Bible is its own wonderful commentary. Never be drawn into discussion. And when Satan seeks to tempt, we need to be like our Lord Jesus and say, thus says the Lord, it is written. Well, Eve said, look, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, there is a subtle difference in Eve's answer. If you notice there, she says, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. But God said what? Ye shall surely die. Look at verse 17. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, you might think that's very subtle and a very small difference. But the impact's taken away. The emphasis that this is something that will definitely happen. You will definitely die. Now you see, the truth now is being watered down. And that's what we have in various Bible translations. I'm not going to pick on Bible translations, but do you realize that there are many dubious Bible translations that don't use the original Hebrew and Greek? They use corrupt manuscripts. There are a number of them. I'll give you one example. There are many. If you have a modern translation, you can take, for instance, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. That says, now there is therefore no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But it says more. The modern translation will stop there. The original says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now there's a definition of a Christian. There's a huge difference. A Christian is somebody who has received the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true, but he has a different nature. He walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A Christian is not somebody who simply puts up his hand or her hand and says, I believe, and therefore they're a Christian. My friends, even the devil believes. But it doesn't make him a Christian, does it? There are some people, like what Satan does here, will take half a verse. For instance, we think of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Now that's only half the verse. And some people will say, yeah, and we know God works all things together for good. No, that's half the verse. Who does he work together for good? To those that love him. To those who are called according to his purpose. Don't use half a verse. When the Bible gives a verse, use the whole verse, not half of it. Because that is distorting the scriptures. God doesn't work all things for good, for everybody and to everybody, but only to those that love Him. To those that are called according to His purpose. So there are vast differences in Bible translations. I'll give you another example, Micah 5:2, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Bible translations, like the NIV, will speak about Jesus Christ, whose origins are from ancient. But actually, the original is, and it's in ours here correctly, are from everlasting. He's not just from the ancient times, but Jesus Christ is eternal. That famous Bible verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life." Now some Bible translations will put it this way, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." No, God has many sons, but He only has one begotten Son. Jesus Christ never had a beginning. He's begotten, always with the Father. That word in the Greek means everlasting. The Greek word there, monogenes, eternal, always in the bosom of the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. John chapter 1 verse 14, Jesus Christ always existed. The Jehovah's Witnesses love these modern translations because you know what? From a modern translation they'll say Jesus is not God. So we need to be careful. Now, the other subtlety, and we'll try and conclude now, that Satan uses if he doesn't quite succeed in perverting the truth, is he attacks the character of God. Look, verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For, because God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, if you just stop and think what Satan is saying, he's saying this, Eve, Satan is saying this about God. Eve, God is untrustworthy. You can't trust God. God has got some evil, evil scheme. You might have this information, Eve, but you don't know what I know about God. God wants to hold all the power. God is wicked. Eve, secondly, God doesn't love you. Look, He lies. God hides things. He cheats you. He's like a thief. He doesn't want you to have this because He's not good. Eve, thirdly, God does not have your best interest at heart. He wants you to be under His power. He wants you to be under His yoke. Fourthly, Eve, God has an evil, despotic nature. Eve, God has made up this lie. You see what Satan's doing? This is all a lie. Wicked. He does not want you to reach your full potential. You can be as gods. And God doesn't want that. Eve, after all, with all this in mind about God's devious character, does you have all the more reason now to take and eat and receive the benefits of this fruit? What's stopping you, Eve? Take it! My friends, how could we ever think such unkind things about God? God is a loving God, but this little wretch of a creature, Satan, is devious and he's jealous of what you have as a Christian. And I want to close with these things. God has given you His Son. He has now made the way possible for you to be reconciled with God, and you are if you're a Christian. And He wants to tell you that you have to be good enough to go to heaven. Well, my friends, nobody is good enough to go to heaven. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. But Jesus Christ is. Now, Satan also wants to tell you this, that it doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter. Well, if Jesus died for your sins, it doesn't matter how you live. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us this, if we are the Lord's, we have died to self. And we no longer live to self. But we love Him. Jesus said, by this, the world will know that you are mine. If you have love for one another, and if you keep my commandments, he that hears the word of God and keeps it is blessed. If you're a Christian, how do you know you're a Christian? You have a new nature. You have a new desire. You want to serve God. You know, God has brought us happiness and joy in the Lord. Is your happiness and your joy in the Lord? Do you delight in His Word? Do you really believe that there is a Satan? Satan is real. And you watch and you see when a Christian falls into sin. Sadly, it happens. How does it happen? When he neglects the Word of God. When you neglect the Word of God and you don't treat it as you ought to, you're in real danger. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what the scriptures say. Let us walk by faith, not by sight. Believe, friends, as we close, that the devil is a very real enemy. But Jesus Christ will have the final say. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And when Satan tempts us to despair, what we can say with the hymn writer is, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. And we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. I believe. But now I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to give you my whole life. I'm going to give you everything. Because you have said, Lord, he that will not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you see that Jesus has died for your sins, you will live for him who died for you. Amen.